All right. Today, our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I like it when you bring a Bible to church.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 10 is our text. Have you ever gone through a real trial? A real, deep, dark place, a trial, a time of great difficulty, a time when you're tempted to be anxious, to be worried, to be fearful, to be fretful, a time when you're tempted to doubt your faith, doubt God's promises, doubt God's provision. Have you ever felt like the Lord was not present? Well, look at Brother East. Come on in, my brother. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. God is good. Amen. Praise God. Good to see you, brother. You made it.
Amen.
We're keeping you in our prayers as well.
Amen.
Well, our text today is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. You know, we've been talking about writing your name on the promises of God. Taken from the old H.H. Booth hymn, "All the rivers of your mercies I claim, on every promise write my name." Here's a promise. Verse 13 says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it."
Thank you, Lord.
That's a great promise, you know.
Amen.
It's a statement by the Apostle Paul written under divine inspiration. But you know, it's more than just a casual statement. It's a statement of fact, and it's also a promise. And it's a blessed promise. It's a promise to each and every believer. If you're a believer, write your name right here, right in this promise. "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you will be able to bear it. There is no trial of your faith, no testing, no proving that will be more than what you are able to endure." That's what he says. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
That the Lord won't allow anything to come your way that you are unable, by his grace, that you are unable to handle or unable to endure. That's what this promise says. And this word temptation right here, there's no temptation. It's a word that has multiple definitions. It means several different things, in other words. The word means trial. It means testing. It means proving. It has to do with the trial of one's constancy. A trial of your integrity, a trial of your virtue, a trial of your fidelity. You know, there are things that come our way, times and events and temptations, that will test just how honest you are.
Amen.
They will test your virtue, test your integrity, test your character. That word, that's what this word means. That God won't allow things to come your way that are so strong and so powerful that you would be unable to resist them.
Amen.
The word also means, and it includes, the idea of an enticement to sin. In other ways, you know, temptations that could arise from desires within us or from external things around us. It has to do with temptations, enticements, allures that can come across our path that draw a man or a woman aside from the path of righteousness.
Amen.
We're called to walk the narrow way, the way of righteousness and holiness. And there are temptations in this world. This is a fallen world, as you know. It is ripe with every kind of wickedness.
Yes.
And there are things all around us. In fact, you can't escape it. Wherever you go, it's enticements, allurements, something that's enticing your eyes, your mind, you know, your thoughts, your heart, trying to lure you away from what is righteous. Here's what he says. There are no temptations that are so great that you can't endure them, bear up under them, resist them, and overcome them. All, of course, by the grace of God, because it's only through Christ that we can do all things.
Amen.
This word also means, like I said, it's multifaceted. This word temptation also means adversity. Afflictions, trials, troubles that God allows, and sometimes even sins our way. Because the Bible talks about how God proves us. He proves our faith. You know, the way gold is purified, well, we too have to be purified, you know, because we are full of contaminants.
Amen.
And we just pick them up in this world, just living here.
Yep.
And so there are always things that the Lord allows in our lives just to prove us, to purify us, to do a deeper work in our lives. And these things, in all of these things, they test our character, they test our faith, they test our holiness. I want to read this verse to you in the International Standard Version. Listen to this. No temptation has overtaken you that is unusual for human beings. But God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your strength. Instead, along with the temptation, He will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it.
Amen.
The American Standard translates it this way. There has no temptation taken you but such as a man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And Young's literal translation translates it, no temptation has taken you except human. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but He will make with the temptation also the outlet for your being able to bear it. You know, there's an interesting phrase in this verse. Such as is common to man. It's actually a take on the Greek word anthropos, where we get the word man. That's what man is. And the idea here being that God will only allow us to receive human temptations, that something only humans go through. It's comforting to know that He won't allow us to be tempted with the things that tempted the angels to fall.
Amen.
Now, you know, angels created as they were, by the direct agency of God, there's not a race of angels. You know, angels didn't procreate like human beings procreate. They were all direct creations of the divine agency. God created the angels. And something tempted them so powerfully Now, in my mind, I really have trouble understanding it, but I believe it because the Bible declares it so. But the temptation that would cause an angel to rebel against God had to be so powerful and so profound that you and I can't comprehend it. We can't. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. But I am comforted to know that God won't allow me to be tempted with those kind of temptations. Or tested with those kinds of trials. Because you know what? We're just little bitty, puny, flesh and blood human beings. And trials of that nature would blow us all away. But he will only allow us to go through what is common to man, what mankind experiences. And it also lets us know that your trials, troubles, circumstances, situations are not unique to you. They are common in the human experience. We all go through them. Common to mankind. And the comfort is that nothing that we experience will be greater than what we can actually overcome by depending on God's grace. Nothing beyond our human endurance. So, beloved, whatever comes your way, you can deal with it through Christ. Whatever you go through, you can overcome it through Christ. You might think at times you can't. You might be tempted to think, I can't do this. I can't bear up under this. I can't take this anymore. That this is impossible. Nobody can endure this. But this is what the Lord says. He won't allow you to go through more than what you can handle.
Thank you, Lord.
He will not allow it.
Amen.
And you know, God knows you. He knows you. He knows you personally. We sing about it. He knows my name. Our sister sang today, his eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. If he cares for the sparrows, will he not care for you and me? If the hairs on our head are numbered by God, then certainly he knows what's going on in your house. He knows what's going on in your life, in your circumstance, in your situation, in your trials. He knows what's in your bank book and what's not. He knows what you feel in your body. He knows the things you're going through. And he promises. This is a promise to write your name on. He will not allow you to go beyond what you can endure.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So this passage of Scripture is a tremendous comfort.
Amen.
And it has been a tremendous comfort for Christians throughout the centuries. To seize, to write their name on, because we can handle it. We can. We can bear up under it. We can overcome it. Because he says, but God is faithful. Ever faithful. Always faithful. Never failing. He will not allow your faith to be stretched beyond your strength. You ever feel like your faith is like a rubber band that has been stretched to the point of breaking and snapping, and that's going to be it, it's all over? Well, the Lord won't allow you to snap.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, you can quit. You can give up. You can throw in the towel. People do it all the time.
Yep.
But the Lord won't allow you to go through more than what you can handle. That's his promise. And he knows what you can handle. Now, sometimes it may seem like we're tested to the limits and beyond, even beyond the limits. But there is a promise right here. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, he will allow our faith to be stretched. He will allow that. But he will not allow us to be stretched beyond what we can endure. That's the promise. He will not allow you to go through more than what you can stand. Praise God. He will not allow you. That's how Beck translates that statement. Not the Beck that's on TV, but this was an old translator of the scriptures. He said, he will not let you be tested more than you can stand. I like that. Now, he may let you be tested more than you can understand, but because sometimes we just don't understand. sometimes, you know, the question that comes to our mind is why? Why am I going through this? Why me? Why did this happen? He doesn't say that you'll always understand, but he does promise you will be able to stand.
Yes.
You can stand. You can stand.
Yes.
And you must.
Amen.
You must. Amen. The promise is you can and you must. Praise God. I know Job, you read the book of Job and you see throughout that he didn't understand. But he did stand. And he did see God's faithfulness. And so will we. He says, but with the temptation, whatever, you know, form those trials, adversities, afflictions take, with the proving, he will make a way of escape. He will make a way of escape. Literally, he will make a way out. He will make an exit. There is an exit. Now, that exit is not a bypass, because, you know, we'd like to bypass the trials and the adversities. We'd like to bypass it. You know, there must be a little I-610 cutoff or whatever somewhere around here where we can bypass it. But he doesn't promise a bypass, but he does promise an exit. In other words, there is a way to get through and get out of this. One of the old translations said that this verse actually made reference to a mountain pass, a pass in the mountains, where it looks like you were up against just a bluff, just a big giant stone wall, but there is a pass through. And that's God's promise. There's a pass through.
Thank you, Lord.
Williams, in his New Testament translation, says, and God is to be trusted not to let you be tempted beyond your strength, but when temptation comes, to make a way out of it so that you can bear up under it. There is an exit. Praise God.
Amen.
Some years ago, Diane and I were driving through New Mexico. And, you know, it's a pretty barren state, a lot of it's just barren. And we were in some little town driving through, and she told me, I have to go to the bathroom, you have to stop at a gas station. So I passed up one or two, you know, and then she said, that, you know, there's a gas station right there, pass that one up. And I said, I'll stop at the next one, I'll stop at the next gas station. So as soon as I went past that station, we entered into just, that's the end of the town, and there's a sign, next gas, 97 miles. So, see, there's some things that are beyond human endurance, you know, so you got to make U-turns, and it's good to know that God gives us an exit. Praise God.
I love his analogy.
I tell you what I would like to do today. I would like for us to consider this verse, not just the promise that's here, but I would like for you to really take it in by considering its context. Because I think we'll find some similarities to our own age and time. Every verse, while blessed in and of itself, every verse has to be really fully grasped and understood in its context. And in this particular context, in the book of Corinthians to begin with, you know, Corinth was a pagan city, unlike some of the places, you know, like Jerusalem that was Jewish. Corinth was thoroughly pagan. Corinth had the ancient temple of Aphrodite in it. It was famous for this temple and its 1,000 temple prostitutes. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of fertility, a goddess of pleasure, a goddess of love. The Roman counterpart was Venus. We have words in our own English language, you know, like you've heard of an aphrodisiac, you know, supposedly to enhance pleasure and so forth. Well, it comes from the word Aphrodite. Aphrodite, this Greek goddess of beauty, there was a gigantic temple in Corinth dedicated to her. And as a form of worship, one could go to the temple to worship, and there were all of these prostitutes there to indulge one's every pleasure. I mean, anything you could imagine and things you can't imagine, they were there in the service of their goddess. For hundreds and hundreds of years, this was the custom in that city. It was the custom in many of the pagan cultures. Now, I want you to imagine the Corinthian church. Because in this pagan culture, where that permeated their life, I mean, this was something everybody participated in. It was just the way it was. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, this was ingrained in their society. And at night, all those temple prostitutes left the Acropolis and came wandering down the streets of the city peddling their wares. It was everywhere. You think we have a sexually explicit society? Theirs was as bad, probably worse, if you can imagine. Probably worse. Because there was no filters of any kind anywhere. Imagine you were a Christian, that you got saved. You grew up in that city. You grew up in that culture. You grew up with all of this in-your-face sensuality, sexuality, carnality of every kind, beyond our imagination, beyond our ability to grasp, really. But imagine you get saved, and now the call is you live a holy and righteous life. Now, you know, these cities revolved around the Greek gods and goddesses. I mean, the holidays, the pagan rites, the rituals, all of their families indulged, all their families. This was ingrained in them for hundreds of years. It was the custom. Do you know how difficult it would be to come out of that? See, we think it's hard for us to come out from our pagan, sexually charged culture. It was even worse for them. Yeah. Even worse. But yet God called them to come out. Come out from among them and be separate. Amen. And touch not the unclean thing. And to be live a holy life and a godly life and a dedicated life. But you know, these Corinthians, they were tempted to think, you can't live in this society and not fall into this temptation. It's just too blatant. It's in your face. It's every day. It's everywhere. Amen. And Paul said, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Thank you. But God is faithful. Amen. And he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. But he will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That is, you can go through it. You can overcome it. You can. Amen. By the Lord's grace. We know it's always through Christ we can do all things. Amen. But don't think that, you know, the Lord knows. I mean, he knows that I'm weak in that area. He knows I have this little proclivity. He knows, you know, he knows. And he understands. No, he calls you to be holy and separate, just like he called those first century Christians to be holy and separate, just like he calls me to be holy and separate. And he leaves us no ground for our excuses, because he says, I won't let you be tempted above what you are able. So if you yield to the temptation, it's because you chose it. And boy, that temptation can come in oh so many ways. It's not just, you know, the eye gate, the ear gate. What about, you know, with our temper? You know, we're tempted to get angry, tempted to tell people something we shouldn't. You know, that temptation too can be overcome. tempted to justify ourselves, tempted to give somebody that little put down, you know, just that little remark that just puts them down, you know, makes you look better.
Amen.
He told them, you got no excuse here.
Right.
And then he warns them. You know, there's also a warning here, because he reminds these Christians just how privileged they are. Just like we're privileged. We're privileged. The Lord sought you out. The Lord drew you to himself. The Lord revealed his grace to you and forgave you of your sins. The Lord works in your life and will never stop working in your life. How gracious has he been to us? How much privilege has he given to us? And you know what's easy for us to do? To take that for granted. And to think that it's not that big a deal, when it's the greatest deal of all time.
Amen.
That the Lord saved us and forgives us and gives us the opportunity to live for him and serve him. He's given you a great privilege. It's the privilege to trust him. It's the privilege to live your life for him. It's the privilege to walk with him.
Amen.
It's the privilege to hold this Bible in your lap, and you can read from it at any time. There are people all over the world who don't have that privilege or that honor.
Right.
We have been definitely privileged, but do not take that privilege for granted.
Amen.
This passage that we focused on today, verse 13, is actually right in the middle of a profound warning. Because in verse 1, he reminds the Christians here of the fact that Israel was privileged too. Moreover, brethren, I'm still in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. He's going to refer to the time of the wilderness wanderings when Israel came out of Egypt. Remember? God, by a mighty deliverance, he sent plagues upon Egypt. He did not plague the houses of Israel, but he decimated Egypt. He decimated its flocks, its herds, its economy. The firstborn of all of Egypt was slain. All of Israel was spared. And then Israel was brought out by a great deliverance through the Red Sea. And that's what he's talking about right here when he says, all of our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. The privilege of the cloud. The cloud by day. The fire by night. The cloud that would hover over them and protect them from a blistering summer heat. Would also guide them. The cloud would move. They would follow. That cloud stayed over them so that they were always comfortable. How about that? In a desert. By night. By day the cloud led them. By night it went around them and became a pillar of fire. And served as a gigantic wall of fire to keep their enemies out. So that they couldn't be attacked. Was a picture of the divine presence and the favor that God was with them. You know what he's telling them here? God was with you. God was with you all the while. Just like God's with us, we too are privileged. He said they all went through the sea. Of course, they went through the sea on dry land. What was a road for Israel was a grave for Egypt, because you know they followed them through, and you know what happened. You know what happened to Pharaoh's armies when they followed him through. He says they were baptized, verse 2, unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is a figurative expression here, of course. Just like he's making this analogy how that we were baptized as Christians. You were baptized into Christ. They were baptized. They had privileges. You have privilege. And he's going to make an example here. Verse 3, he said, they ate the manna from heaven. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. God's divine provision, God's supernatural supply. There was always enough. He's reminding them that God always provided. There was always enough. And nobody had to go hungry. God always met the needs of his people.
Amen.
And God always meets our needs. He always meets our needs.
Yes, he does.
You know, what I was thinking about and thinking about this manna in the wilderness, nobody ever went to bed in those days with food in their cupboard. Nobody had any food in the cupboard for tomorrow. There was nothing there at all. And yet they were able to go to bed and sleep without worry, without fear, without doubt, without concern. Now how could they do that? Because they knew God will supply. When I'm hungry, I'll have something to eat. How about that? So they would wake up in the morning and they could go gather the manna. There it was. It was on the ground every day, without fail. On Friday, they'd pick up twice as much and it would last for the next day. But if they picked up twice as much any other day, it would rot.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I wonder if we could go to bed and actually sleep if there was not a thing in the cupboard, not a penny in our pocket, and no store anywhere in sight. Because that's what they went to bed. They went like that to bed for 40 years.
Thank you, Lord.
And the Lord provided for them every day. They were a privileged people, God was reminding them. We too are a privileged people.
Right.
That God would provide for us.
Yes.
That he will always provide. We can trust him. We can safely trust him. He also says they drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Amen.
Now, they not only had shade in the desert, they not only had manna in the morning and whatever they needed for the course of the day and the evening, but there was water in the wilderness. God gave them water in an impossible situation.
Amen.
Out of impossibility, God gave them pure drinking water. Water from a rock. It should remind us that God can still do that, you know.
Yes.
That we look at impossible, seemingly impossible situations and remember, God hasn't lost his recipe for manna.
Amen.
He can still produce water from a rock.
Yes,
and make a way when there seems to be no way.
Amen.
Isn't that what Sister Regina sang? There can seem to be no way. God can make a way.
Yes.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
But I want you to look with me to verse 5 here. When it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. God was not well pleased with many of them. With many of them, really, with most of them, because when it comes right down to it, only two over the age of 20 entered into the land of promise. All the rest perished in the wilderness. Despite all of their privilege, all of their blessing, all of the favor God had bestowed upon them, God was not pleased with them.
Amen.
Do you know why?
Yes.
I'm glad you asked that question, because he says in the very next verse why. Because he tells us in verse 6, these things were our examples. All of these things happened for our example. to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They lusted after evil things. They were unhappy with the provision of God. They were unhappy with the blessing that God had given. They were unhappy with their status. Boy, let me tell you, we live in a status-seeking society. And while God blesses us and provides for us, there's something that wants to rise up inside of us and say, it's not enough. You got to have more, bigger, newer, greater. Amen. And it's not enough to just have clothes. They have to have, we have to have, you know, designer labels. It's not enough to just have, you know what I'm saying? It's this desire, this human thing that can be very fleshly,
Amen.
Can even be demonic. Or prodded by demons of greed, you know, and covetousness, yeah. That makes us dissatisfied.
Right.
Because when it speaks of them lusting after evil things, you know, it's actually referencing the things of Egypt. They lusted after the dainties, the delicacies, the softness of the luxuries of Egypt. They complained. They were unhappy. They were dissatisfied. They lusted after evil things. There's a passage over in Numbers where it says they wept because they missed Egypt. Oh, they missed all the things of Egypt and they wept. And oh, how I miss Egypt. Would to God our bones had died in this desert because we miss Egypt. And so God said, really? Well, I'll give you what you want. I'll give you what you want. You get to die in the desert. He says, verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. Literally, this reads, stop being idolaters.
Amen.
As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, where does it say that? In Exodus. When they made the golden calf, they were idolaters. Don't be idolaters. Stop being idolaters. What are we putting ahead of the Lord, before the Lord? What are we allowing in our lives that God prohibits or God frowns upon? Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed fornication and fell in one day 23,000. They were fornicators. The reference here that it makes is to an account over in the book of Numbers chapter 25 where the Moabites made a feast and invited all of Israel to come. You know, the world's always trying to invite you in. They're always trying to suck you back in. And when they fell into fornication, God sent a plague. Can I remind you, it says, verse 6, these things were for our examples.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. How can you tempt Christ? Christ can't be tempted. The Bible tells us that. The word literally means there, you can wear down. The idea is his long suffering. He puts up with a lot. But you know, you can get to a point where you have so tempted the Lord.
Amen.
It means to wear out his long suffering. That's what it means.
Yes.
Neither let us tempt Christ. To wear out his long suffering. Swallow real hard. Say, Lord, let me not do that.
Amen.
I know you're very patient with me. I know you love me. I know, Lord, I don't want to presume upon your mercies.
Amen.
It's possible, you know, to presume upon his mercies. Amen. And then he says in verse 10, neither murmur ye.
Yes.
Murmur. You know what that is. To complain, to grumble, to express your discontent.
You're right.
Quit it. That's what he's saying. Quit doing that.
Amen.
It talks about people who murmur. You know, it means to speak in a low tone and mumble and grumble and complain. You know, just expressing your dissatisfaction and your unhappiness with the way God's handling things. You know, like somebody once said, I want to serve God. I would like to serve as his advisor. You know. So they get unhappy with the way he handles things, and we want to give God advice on running the universe, especially our own personal affairs. You know, we think he could do a better job, or at least he could expedite things and not have us wait so long for answered prayer and such. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11, now all of these things happened unto them for examples. The word means for a warning, for a lesson for us. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And if you think you've pretty much got it all together, he says, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So he really is pulling out all the excuses from everybody. And then this powerful verse, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In verse 12, interesting, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Amen. These were privileged people, by the way. All of Israel, very privileged people. They saw things you and I wish we could see. Yeah, right. They saw miracles we wish we could see. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire, the parting of the Red Sea, the plagues upon Egypt, the provision of divine supply, manna, water from the rock, God's preservation from all their enemies. Their clothes did not get old. Their shoes did not wear out. 40 years in the wilderness.
Amen.
What happened to those privileged people? And here's the warning that what happened to them, verse 12, could happen to you. You see, sin ruined them. Sin ruined them. They took their blessings, their privileges for granted. And sin ruined them.
Amen.
The Corinthian church, they were struggling. There were things that they struggled with. Paul had warned them repeatedly about factions among them, quarreling, strife, contentions, arguments, bickering, didn't get along with one another. He warned them about that in 1 Corinthians. He warned them about this self-exaltation. He warned them about sin in the camp. Chapter 5, he sternly rebuked them because there was fornication going on in the church in Corinth, that was not corrected, that was not dealt with. Things that just went on, and no correction brought. And Paul said, you get that out of the church.
Amen.
You know, we live in a sexually charged society.
Yes,
we live in a very loose society where many people let many things go. We live in an idolatrous society.
Yes.
We live in a society much like that of ancient Corinth.
Yes.
And also much like that of ancient Egypt. Things don't change all that much. Technology changes, but you know, the temptation to sin remains the same.
Amen.
The temptation to compromise, the temptation to yield, the temptation to submit to the flesh.
You're right.
The temptation to grow weary, the temptation to get discouraged, because you know, you follow the Lord, and it's sometimes a trying, difficult way. It's a straight and narrow way. It means hard to get through. It's not the wide, broad way that's so easy to follow. You got so many people alongside him. The straight and narrow, is the difficult way. It's the way of righteousness. It's the way of truth. It's the way of the cross. And it's the way that Christ has called us to walk.
Amen.
And he tells us you can do it. Through him, through his strength, you can do it. You can overcome. Yes, you can.
Amen.
Look, that's what this verse says. Your temptations, whatever they are not unique. They can be resisted. You can be victorious. You don't have to be a victim. You can be victorious.
Amen.
God is faithful.
Yes.
God is faithful.
Yes.
God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tried beyond your ability to endure.
Amen.
He will provide a way through. Now, it doesn't say, you know, that you won't go through it. But as you go through it, he's with you. And there's an end. I like that. There is an end.
Amen.
Our trials don't endure forever. Weeping may endure for a night.
Joy
comes in the morning. Praise God. God limits the intensity and the duration of all that you're going through.
Amen.
You might think it goes on forever and ever, but God limits the duration. God limits the intensity. He won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able. That's his promise. Look, years ago, I wrote my name on that promise. I have cited that promise more times than I can count, more times than I can remember. I've reminded God of that promise many more times than I can remember. Lord, you said you would not allow me to go through more than what I'm able to endure. There are times when, you know, you may feel like, I can't go. I can't take another step.
Amen.
And the Lord yet allows you to be stretched a little more.
Yeah. Yeah.
He knows you better than you know yourself.
Amen.
But he promises, he absolutely promises, he will not allow you to go through more than what you can deal with.
Amen.
Through him, you're going to need his strength. You're not going to do it on your own. But through Christ, we can do all things.
Amen.
Will you call on him?
Yes.
Will you ask him to help you?
Yes.
Will you put yourself in his hands? You know, you can safely reach out and grasp that nail-scarred hand and receive his strength, his help, his forgiveness. And he will carry you through no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening right now. This passage has comforted Christians through the centuries. Christians who were facing lions. They were in the arena facing torches. They were thrown before gladiators and told to defend themselves, and the Christians would not. And so the gladiators would come and hack them to pieces. They were thrown in the arena to be fed to wild dogs and wild beasts, to be torn apart. And you know what they stood on? They stood on this verse. That, Lord, you will not allow me to be tried above what I am able to endure.
Amen.
But you will make a way out. And for them, the way out was through death. But there was an exit. And Lord, you grant me the strength to be bold, to be strong, to be courageous, and to face death like a Christian should. I pray the Lord will comfort us in this passage throughout, of course, all the scriptures. But would you write your name right here? All the rivers of your mercy I claim upon every promise. Write my name. Lord, help us one and all to write our name on this promise that you will not allow us to go through more than we're able. We thank you, Lord, for this pledge that you give us. We thank you, Lord, that you know our frame, that you remember that we are dust, that you know, Lord, the limits of our strength, the limits of our endurance, the limits of our faith. We thank you, Lord, that all of our trials are merely human and not beyond our ability to overcome. Lord, we call on you today for your strength, for your grace, for your provision, for your enabling, for we confess our inability in and of ourselves. Lord, for all who are going through trial today, I pray you strengthen them, comfort them, bless them. Lord, we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Praise God. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.